Thank you, Pauline. Good morning to you. It's great to be able to gather and bring our concerns before the Lord. He's a good God, isn't he? Well, my name is Dan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Stromlo Church. And we get the joy now to gather around God's Word for a little while as we consider His Word. And I'm excited by this morning. It's a fantastic section of Scripture that we're going to look at. It's apparently a section of Scripture that was instrumental in John Wesley's conversion, and a number of church fathers and men and women of faith would point to Psalm 130 in particular as being one of their favourite psalms. And so we're going to look at the treasures that is indeed in that psalm. But before we do, I just wanted to give a little bit of an understanding to those of you who might have missed the last few weeks in respect to this psalm series. It's something that's been on my heart to be able to bring a section of Scripture, or some sections of Scripture, that show the genuine struggles that we as individuals and as Christians do go through. There's a lot of thinking that, well, Christians, you have a trust in God, a faith in God, so you shouldn't go through difficulties or hard times. But that's not the case, is it? In fact, the Word of God brings before us in the Psalms the raw realities, or the brutal honesty of living in a fallen world. And sometimes even being a Christian means that we face these realities more so. And in earlier this year, as I shared with some of you my personal struggles with mental illness, and with some health concerns, I realized that many of us in this congregation have similar struggles. And my heart is that we would again be a congregation that is prepared to support each other, share with each other, be honest with each other. As the lid is lifted a little bit, we can see inside the hood as to what's really going on in our church, and we can care for one another. And I think the Psalms, again, bring for us these realities of struggle, of raw pain and even suffering. 40% of the Psalms, in fact, the largest group of Psalms, if you were to group the Psalms, are Psalms of lament. So the lamenting over the pain, the struggle, the heartache. And God has put these in the Scriptures for us so that we can, well, not simply just relate to them, but that we can then turn to Him, the God of great refuge and hope. And so there's that section of Scripture that's there on the top of your outline that says, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge." He is our refuge. And sometimes we don't know exactly what to pray. And I think my comfort in these hard times for me personally has been going to the Psalms and praying the Psalms, reading the Psalms, and even in small segments, they can be great comfort. Sometimes we need to pray our tears and cry out to God, like we just read in Psalm 62, that we are to pour out our hearts to Him and even pray until we can pray, sort of just telling God just how rotten you feel, and then being able to pray and relate to Him on other levels as well. But the thing that I think is important for us to grasp, and I didn't get a chance to cover a couple of weeks ago, is that there isn't always a reason behind what we're going through. The psalmist in Psalm 42, he cried out, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" Three times he cries out, "What's going on, God?" And it's easy sometimes to think, and even Christians, to preach or to have a twisted thinking that I must have done something wrong. There must be sin in my life that's unconfessed. I must not have enough faith, or I'm not coming to church enough, or reading my Bible enough, or not praying enough. we start to bring this idea of maybe karma or some sort of cause and effect, that if only I would do the right thing, then my life would go well or I wouldn't feel downcast. We often want someone to blame as well, don't we? We often think, okay, someone's got to be at fault here. And those of us that struggle with mental health issues, it's easy to have that distorted or twisted view that I'm to blame. Well, it's because of me that I feel this way. All these things are happening to me. So as a foundation for where we're going to go today, I just want us to be assured that there isn't always a reason for feeling downcast or going through pain or struggle or hardship. We don't know the reasons why, and yet we can be assured that God is faithful, can't we? That He is a hiding place, that He is a refuge, He is a place that we can turn to. So we're going to read Psalm 32, and then we're going to pray, and then we're actually going to read together Psalm 130. So if you can either bring out your outlines and you can follow in the passage that's there in front of you, I'll get Nicola to read Psalm 32 for us, and then we will read together Psalm 130. Thanks.
Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Well, I hope the Psalms have been helpful for you. I'd love to hear from you if there has been a help, or there's other Psalms that we haven't looked at. There's so many of them that are a comfort and a help to you. It'd be great to share that amongst each other. Let's pray, and then I'll get you to, in fact, stand, and we'll read Psalm 130 together. So let's pray as we come to this section of Scripture. Lord, thank you that we can indeed cry out to you, and pouring out our hearts to you, knowing that you are a trustworthy and you are a great refuge and fortress. Lord, this morning, as we reflect on the state of our hearts and our need for forgiveness, that you would speak to us very much personally and teach us how we should respond, that we might be people who live in obedience to you and your word, and that the Lord Jesus his name would be lifted high this morning as we reflect on him and his work for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, can I invite you to stand, and we're going to read Psalm 130 together as a congregation. It's only a short psalm. Together, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You may be seated. Well, on the 25th of April 2006, two men buried under rubble, 1 kilometre underground, cried out in utter desperation for someone to rescue them. These men were Brant Webb and Todd Russell, miners mining in Tasmania who were trapped underground for nearly 2 weeks. Now, we've heard of other rescues like this, and like the Chilean miners and the Thai boys that were trapped in that cave earlier this year. But Brant Webb and Todd Russell's rescue is probably the most famous and well-known rescue in recent Australian history. Now, I can't imagine how traumatic this would have been to be trapped underground, so far underground, in pitch black, and having to wait and wait and wait, day after day, unsure whether you would ever be rescued, crying out in utter desperation, being uncertain whether anyone had heard your cry or was coming to rescue. Well, today's psalm, Psalm 130 in particular, paints a similar picture. For we see right at the beginning of that psalm that it is out of the depths that the psalmist cries. And he realises that what he must do is wait. And these are the two things we're going to look at this morning, that we are to be people who cry out to God and people who wait, to cry out and wait. The psalmist knows that he can confidently cry out to a God with confession of his sins, because God is a God who forgives. And secondly, he realises that he can trust and wait and hope in a God who brings full redemption. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, he says. Now again, some of you are in a place where you feel like you are crying out to God, that you are in the depths. Your plea is, Lord, hear me, like that psalmist says. That he says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry. Not sure what it is that you're feeling. It might be the depths of just feeling very, very lonely, in singleness, or in an empty marriage. The depths of not being happy in your workplace, the difficulty of parenting, the struggles of financial debt. We can be in all sorts of feelings of feeling in the depths. One commentator describes this verse in Psalm 130 as the idea of drowning in distress, being overwhelmed and sucked down to the bottomless waters of troubles. And we heard back in Psalm 42 and 43 the idea there of the waves pummeling us, that we can't even catch our breath. And even if you don't feel like this right now, it's likely that there'll be a time when you will feel in the depths of despair or grief or trouble. Again, this is how I've felt in recent times in struggling with anxiety and depression. The reality of just feeling so low, so overwhelmed, so dark. But what are the depths that this psalmist is going through? What is it that is revealed for us in this passage about his struggles? He says in verse 2, let your ears be attentive to my cry for what? What is it there? My cry for mercy. See, it is mercy that he longs for. It's mercy that he cries out to God for. And it's his sinfulness that he has on view. For in verse 3, he says, there, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? He's painfully aware of his sinfulness, and he's grieving over the guilt and shame that he feels. He realizes the state of his heart, that it is black with sin, that he's fallen short, and that his heart is a heart that has rebelled, acknowledging that if he was to stand before God and God's judgment seat, he could not stand a chance. He would be guilty as charged. The question for us is, when was the last time we grieved over the depths of our own sinfulness? I think sometimes we can be pretty blasé, not thinking, God is a God who forgives. It doesn't really matter. Forgetting that God is a holy God, that he can't tolerate sin or rebellion. This psalmist comes before God grieving and crying out, acknowledging that he has rebelled. The Bible calls this godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Paul the Apostle says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. He's saying here that there is a good place to be when we grieve over our sorrow, if it leads us to, over our sin, if it leads to repentance. In a way, this is the state or the posture of the Christian life. It's a gospel brokenness, coming before God broken and needy, acknowledging our sin and crying out to God for forgiveness. Some would rather we don't talk about sin or judgment. And yet, I think if we're to see the beauty of the gospel, the majesty of the wonder of God's love, we need to have the backdrop of the sin of our hearts. It's a bit like how a jeweler rolls out his black velvet, places it down so that the beauty of that diamond can be exposed. The Holy Spirit revealing our sin is a grace of God. It's a mercy of God. It's not a bad thing to fall on our knees and grieve over our sinfulness. See, it again better exposes how incredible our God is, how merciful he is. Friends, we have many cries of the heart, many depths that we feel like we are in. And yet the deepest cry of our heart is this longing for our sins to be dealt with. It is indeed our greatest need. And again, this is the message of Christianity itself. This is the message of the gospel, that coming before God with confession, acknowledging our rebellion, is the most important cry that we could ever cry out. Psalm 32 points out it's King David as he describes his heart, acknowledging his sin in verse 5 there in your outline. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Friends, let me affirm the importance of us having a posture of humble confession and repentance before our great God. It's not something we just do once at our conversion, but it's a daily activity. Coming before God, grieving our sinfulness. Now the psalmist, he doesn't stop there, thankfully. He realizes he's in the depths of sin. And he comes before God in verse 3. He's saying, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, no one could stand. But, take note when we see a but in the scriptures, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. But with you there is forgiveness. Now, the English translation doesn't help us out entirely here. The idea of the Lord keeping a record of sins is the idea of God watching and waiting and counting. And it's held in contrast to the watching and waiting that we'll see a little bit later in this psalm. God is not a watching God. He's not standing there looking to see who's naughty and nice, like that guy in the big red suit, keeping a list, counting it twice, trying to figure out who's slipped up. Sadly, that's the view that many people have of God, that God is just waiting for us to slip up. There's a recent Netflix show called The Good Place. It's quite a fun show to watch. It has the idea that if you have kept your tally of good things high enough, then you will make it into the good place, which is a synonym for heaven. There's a tally board, and you get to the very top of the list. If you've got around about 2,900,000 points, then you will make it into the good place. And there's things that can take points off over your life. So if you commit genocide, well, you're going to lose 400,000 points. If you ruin an opera with boorish behaviour, then you'll lose 90 points. But if you sing to a child, you'll get 0.69 points. If you maintain composure in line at a water park, you get 61 points. And here it is, balancing out. This is how people see God. This is how they see the way you get into heaven, the good place. God is making a list. He's counting it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. This is not our God. See, the psalmist, he says there, if you did do this, then we'd all be in trouble. The scriptures affirm in Romans chapter 3 that no one is righteous, not even one. None of us have made the mark. So I'm so glad that there is that but in that passage. If you did do this, Lord, no one would stand, but with God there is forgiveness. God does not treat us as we deserve. He lavishes upon us unmerited love and favor, pardoning us and forgiving us. Now, recently there was someone in my family, I won't mention their names, there's three of us with a license in the family, but one of them went a little bit too fast in a school zone. 46 in a 40 zone, and there was a police officer there. Police officer pulled this member of our family over, called them over and said, do you know you were travelling 46 in a 40 zone? And this member of our family pleaded guilty. Yep, you're right, I was doing the wrong thing. Guilty as charged. Thankfully, this police officer was amazingly gracious and said, I'll give you a warning. Off you go. This is grace. This family member was extremely relieved, as you can imagine. But the police officer really wasn't all that pleasant. He was harsh. He was very scolding. Even though he extended grace, he wasn't very kind. Our God extends forgiveness to us in a way that is lavishing us with wonderful love and kindness. It's not simply letting us off the hook, but giving us the wonder of liberty, of freedom in relationship with Him. I knew of a man who was part of a church that I was a part of a few years ago, who said to me, Dan, I'm convinced that Jesus lived, that He died, that He rose again. But if you knew what I have done, you would understand that God is never going to forgive me. Never going to forgive me for what I've done. This man was carrying around the guilt and shame of his past sins, and yet God tells us here in the scriptures that there is forgiveness in him. One commentator describes the guilt and shame that many people carry around is like the undercurrent of chronic pain. And I can relate to this. I wake up daily with chronic headaches. Some days it's severe, and it's not until I can take the right level of painkillers that I finally feel relief. And I don't realize how oppressed I've been by that pain. It's just bogging me down. I can hardly relate to people. I can hardly think clearly. It's so oppressive. The gift of forgiveness lifts that off our shoulders. We can walk in freedom. We sang in that song that the sin of our lives, not in part, but the whole of our sin, is nailed to the cross, and we don't have to carry it anymore. Friends, we've got a God that we can turn to. As we turn to Him with gospel brokenness, crying out with confession, that He lifts the weight of sin off our shoulders. I hope you find joy in that news. It's great news. So the first thing we can do is to cry out to God, knowing that He is a forgiving and gracious God. The second thing we're called to do in this psalm is to be people who wait. It's hard to wait, isn't it? Often I shop at Coolerman Court, and after shopping at Aldi, someone will come down the escalator with their large shopping trolley. And when you're on that particular escalator, you can't easily get past. And, oh, it's so frustrating having to wait behind a shopping trolley for 30 seconds. We hate waiting. And yet life is so full of waiting, isn't it? We are often waiting for the next thing, waiting for this sermon to be over, waiting for the weekend, waiting for lunch to come, waiting for the holidays, the promotion to win the lotto, for school to finish, for retirement. Life is waiting. But I wonder what it is that we truly are longing and waiting for. What does the scripture say here in verse 5? The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being, his whole body waits for the Lord, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. I think he's using repetition to make a point. Here, the emphasis is that he realizes that waiting is what he has to do. But there's this deep yearning and longing, isn't it? Like a watchman on guard who can't wait for the sun to come up. If you struggle with insomnia, as I know some of you do, you can't wait until, well, the night can be over. Finally, I don't have to struggle with my sleep. But what is it exactly that he's waiting for? I wait for the Lord. Well, what about the Lord is he waiting for? Well, verse 7 gives us an idea there. He says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Verse 8, he himself will redeem Israel from their sins. What he longs for is redemption, for his sins to be finally dealt with. He's waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, for God to deal completely and ultimately with the sin of his heart. And again, I think this is the posture of Christians. We are to be people who cry out with repentance and confession, and we are to be people who long and wait. Now, the psalmist here didn't know that the Lord Jesus would ultimately deal with his sins. So for us, to some extent, the wait is over. And yet we still have to wait. Yesterday, I got to run in the Stromlo Running Festival, and I've been working up to that and training, and I've been waiting for yesterday to begin for the last couple of months. And yet I stood there in the crowd waiting for the starter's gun to go off. The wait was over, but I was still waiting. The race had still yet to be run. It's a little bit like the child you're traveling also to an event or traveling somewhere, and they're asking you whether you can go to McDonald's, and you finally get to McDonald's and you have made it to the drive-thru. So the wait is over, you finally get there, but you then still have to wait. Friends, we are Christians that know of God's redeeming work. The wait is over. Christ has dealt with our sins, and that's the reality of now. But it's still not yet complete. There is still waiting for Christ's return. Are you eagerly waiting for the return of Christ? The wait is over, but we still have to wait. I pointed out that image a couple of weeks ago, again, of the idea of looking to the east, that we are waiting for the sun to come up over the horizon. That's what Christians do, waiting for Christ's return, where he will bring complete victory and deal with sin once and for all. What are you waiting for? Where does your hope lie? Are you waiting with eager expectation for the return of Christ? So we are to cry out and we are to wait. Wait for the work of Christ to deal with sin for all time. But the last thing I want to point out is just how God does this. Notice there in verse 7. And verse 8, he says, with God and his unfailing love, there is full redemption, for he himself will redeem Israel. The psalmist doesn't know how he's going to bring this full redemption. He's going to deal entirely with his sins. But he has an understanding that God himself will deal with it. God will get his hands dirty and take it into his hands to deal with sin once and for all. A number of years ago, I think I've told this story before, but when we were living in Newtown, we got up in the morning to get into our car and discovered that our car had gone missing. It had been stolen off the street. We didn't know where it had gone. A few days went by, a few more days went by, and I think nearly 2 weeks went by, and we discovered by the police contacting us that our car had been found in a shopping centre car park, and they asked me to come and collect it. So I went to collect our car. It was in a police compound, and I rocked up to the front desk, and they said to me, that'll be $150, thank you. I was shocked. This is my car. Someone has stolen it, but I had to now pay $150 to redeem my car from the compound. Thankfully, which was surprising, surprisingly had the money at the time as poor Bible college students to redeem the car. But it's interesting that they didn't say, hey, it's $150 and you can only have part of your car back or half of your car. No, if I paid the price, then I could have full redemption of my car. That's what's on view here, that our sins can be dealt with completely, because the price has been paid. See, God doesn't say, meet us halfway, does he? So you pay half, and I'll deal with it half, and then it's a done deal. Now, God says, I'm going to pay for it all. I myself will redeem you by sending his son Jesus. He does the finished work of redemption, redeeming us by his own blood. And we need to get that right, because many of us default back to the fact of, I have to earn my place back for redemption. I have to have enough points on that tally because God is keeping score. But thankfully, he is not watching and waiting like that idea of keeping score. It is us who have to watch and wait and long with eager expectation for our Saviour to return. Friends, I hope this is a helpful reminder for how we're to act and behave as Christians. We're not to be people who cover up our sins or ignore our sins. for King David there in Psalm 32 says, "When I acknowledge my sins to you, I didn't cover up my sins. I confessed them to you." And therefore, he felt the joy of forgiveness. And he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one," or joyous, or filled with abundant joy, "is the one whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whom the sin, the Lord, does not count against them." We're going to take a moment now to reflect on our own sinfulness, the state of our own hearts before God. And I'm going to give you the chance to cry out to God in the quietness of your hearts. Now, these psalms were songs that were sung publicly as a corporate gathering. There was, well, public confession that happened there. We're not going to do that as such, but we're going to do it as a group of people, but in the quietness of your own hearts, just humbly and honestly asking God's forgiveness and thanking him for sending Christ. We're going to listen to a song as we do this. Now, this is a song based on Psalm 130. So let me read again those verses from Psalm 32, and then we'll listen, and you can just close your eyes, and or you can read the passage in front of you, but you can listen to these words, and then I'll wrap it up by reading another section of Scripture and praying. Lord, we acknowledge our sin to you. Lord, right now we do not cover up our iniquity. We say, we confess our transgressions to you, Lord. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness from the guilt and removal of the guilt of our sin. Let's just listen.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can find redemption, full redemption in you. Lord, teach us to be people who wait, people who cry out, people who trust and have confidence in your word, that you will fulfill your promises in Christ, in his return. Lord, give us patience when it's tough to wait, and help us to know that we have the weight of sin and the guilt and shame of sin lifted off our hearts and shoulders, because not because we have earned enough points, but because Christ has done it all. Thank you that we can stand forgiven. Thank you that joyous and blessed are we whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And blessed are we, the ones whose sin, Lord, you do not count against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.